All right. Somewhere in that book that we handed to you this morning at the front door, you know, that bulletin, I guess you call it, but it's a book this week. Somewhere in there is a blue insert that you might want to use as we go through this parable of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is compared to 10 virgins. They were ready to meet their bridegroom. So today we're talking about being ready. Be ready for Christ's return. And the punchline is there's only one thing you need to be ready, and that is to have oil in your lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Hallelujah, right? Do you know that song? I just love all these old campfire songs, these old Christian campfire songs. And that's the one I've been thinking about this week. Give me oil for my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil for my lamp, I pray. All right, do you know that song? All right, sing Hosanna then. There's only one thing you need to be ready, and it's not really oil. I mean, don't go out to, you know, the car repair place and buy a tank of oil for, you know, just to have on hand. It's not that kind of oil anyway. Oil is one thing. And go down to the very second to last verse, the penultimate verse, verse 12. This is what it looks like to be ready for Christ's return. The five that were not ready, they came late. And they said what in verse 11? What do they say? Lord, Lord. They call him Lord. Open the door for us. And what's his response to those foolish virgins? I do not know you. And so to not have oil is to not know the Lord. And so today I really want to unpack for you what it is to know the Lord, to have a personal friendship with God. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you and that they know your Son who you sent. That is eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. And so my question for you, church, as we get rolling, do you know Jesus? Not information about Jesus. Yeah, you know, I saw a painting of him once. I know what he looks like. No one who ever painted a painting of Jesus ever saw Jesus. They don't know what he looks like. And so I've seen paintings of black Jesus. I've seen pictures of white Jesus. I've seen pictures of Chinese Jesus. Like, he just doesn't look like any one of those people. He was a first century Middle Eastern Jew. And, you know, he doesn't look like anything that you imagine. Actually, in Isaiah 53, it says he didn't have any appearance that was anywhat significant. He wasn't good looking. And so that pretty much wipes out every movie about Jesus, every TV show about Jesus you've ever seen, because they all look pretty good, you know? And Isaiah says he was not the magnanimous appearance that we should look on him, that we should fawn over him. All right, it's not knowing information about Jesus. It's not being able to quote chapter and verse, red letters of Jesus' words. Knowing him personally, having a prayer time where you are talking with your greatest friend, that's eternal life. To receive him and welcome him into your heart, to yield to him as your master, and to have an ongoing connection, an ongoing friendship. This is eternal life. That they know you, God, and that they know me, who you've sent. That's eternal life. That's knowing him. And so verse 12, truly, truly, I do know you. That's what I want him to say to you. When you get to those pearly gates, that's what I want him to say. Welcome, friend. I've been waiting. I know you. Welcome into the joy of your master. That's what I want him to say. When you get to those gates, I do not want him to say, who in the world are you? Why in the world are you here? This is my house, not yours. Beat it. I do not want him to say that about you. But that's not something I can fix. That's something you and God need to have a private conversation about. And as we come towards the end of the sermon later on, I'll help you, I'll introduce you, but you and he have to have this glorious conversation so that on the last day, verse 12, I do know you, is what the master will say. That's what I want. That's what I want from you, for you. And so not having oil is not knowing Jesus. And so if you rewind all the way, there were 10 waiting for him, 5 knew him, and 5 didn't know him. There are people waiting for Jesus who do not know him. And they're fools because they think they'll be all right. And he'll have to say, verse 12 at the end, I don't know you, so beat it. We're trying to have our party. Get lost. All right, that's foolishness, waiting around for him, and then when he actually gets here, you're not prepared. This says to me that there are people in God's churches all across the world, half know and half don't know. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. If I look across this room today and I think half of us are getting in and half of us are not getting in, oh, Christian, know him. Be known by him. Welcome him into your heart. Surrender your life to him. Be wise. Don't be the fool. So we begin up at the top, verses 1 through 4. I think verse 12, I really needed to hammer so that we understand what we're talking about. The wise know him. They have oil. They have a friendship with God. The fools think they have a friendship with him. They have a lamp. They just don't have any oil. You have the appearance of faith, but you don't have the ignition, the oil. You don't have the fuel of faith that's going to keep you burning, burning, burning. And you don't know the Lord. So back up in verses 1 through 4, what we see that there are some churchgoers. Again, these are people, verse 1, waiting for the bridegroom. All right? They're waiting for the bridegroom. So these are not unaffiliated people. We're not talking about people of other religions. We're not talking about people of no religion. We are talking about people waiting for Jesus' return, churchgoers. And half of the churchgoers are ready, and half of the churchgoers are not ready. So maybe it's not Whitehall BFC, half of us are in and half of us are out. All right, if that's the way it worked, could we say, well, these pews get in and these pews don't get in. Next Sunday, I'll see where y'all sit, right? It's not like there are some special seats and dangerous seats. Maybe it's not Whitehall at all. Maybe it's the kingdom of God altogether. There are 2 billion Christians in the world. 2 billion. And half of them have a friendship with God, and half of them don't have a personal relationship with God. That's scary. That's scary. I mean, that's the situation. Half are ready, half are not. 5 were foolish, verse 2. 5 were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Why would you grab the flashlight and you pick it up and you realize, man, this is pretty light, but let's go out into the dark? Like, you know, light in a different way, okay? I mean, it's not heavy. Why isn't the flashlight heavy? There's no batteries in that flashlight. Why are you even bothering to pick it up and take it outside? You're not going to get any light when you get out there. All right, this lamp, they bothered to pick up the lamp. They have the outward appearance of preparedness. But they took no oil. A flashlight's no good without batteries. A lamp is no good without oil, and your Christendom is no good without a personal friendship with God. No one can see whether you have oil in your lamp, and no one can see whether you have faith in your heart. We could see that you're here in God's house. Your neighbors could see that your car is missing from your driveway. And they imagine, well, they're out grocery shopping maybe. You think they went to church? What do the neighbors think? Where do your neighbors think you are? I don't know. Hopefully they know you're a Christian and you're at church. And if not, I don't know. Maybe they're still sleeping. So what do they know? It is only 10 o'clock, you know. On a Sunday, that's your sleeping day, right? You bothered to come this morning. Your outward appearance is, you're looking nice, guys. You got dressed up. You're in Sunday best. You're here. You're in God's house. You have the lamp. Jesus is asking you, do you have the fuel? Do you have the thing that's inside powering the outside? Because as Jesus has taught, there are hypocrites. Hypocrites in Matthew 23, he talks to the Pharisees, very observant, religious people. They've got their lamp. They are more righteous than any in their land, these Pharisees. And what does Jesus say? Outwardly washed and beautiful, inwardly rotten bones. Why? Because you're a whitewashed tomb. You see, that's what outward appearance is to God. That's what having a lamp is to God. That's what going to church is to God. He took note you showed up. He took note you put money in the offering. He took note you were actually singing with an actual voice. He took note. And he takes note that inside you couldn't care less about living a life with God side by side. You understand, like, he sees your outside and he sees your inside. We just look at the outward appearance. God looks into the heart. He looks into the heart. And he knows everything about you. He knows your motivations. He knows your burning desires. He knows your life's great joys and deep sorrows. He carries it all with you. He cares. But he knows whether your faith is sincere or whether you're just appeasing the people around you so that other people think highly of you. And so it, in the end, does no good to have a lamp, to have a Christendom without having the oil of true faith. In the end, you can trick us. You could trick your spouse. You could trick your kids. You could trick your parents. But you cannot trick God. In the end, that awaits, verse 12, I do not know you. So don't be foolish any longer. Be wise. And by faith, say, Lord Jesus, I've been putting on a show, and I know I wasn't tricking you. My pride and my self-reliance are empty before you. Come into my life. That is true preparedness. Preparedness does not look like having a whole bunch of, MLEs? Is that what the soldiers call them? These kits? MREs? What is that? Meal replacement? Meal ready to eat. Is it really a meal? I'm not sure. It's calories, I guess. Yeah, you got that right. Calories with some spices, hopefully. Preparedness isn't having cans of soup ready for when all the power goes out. Did any of you lose power Thursday night? Was that Thursday night? Wednesday night? Wednesday night. Couple of us Egyptians, we lost power Wednesday night, late into the night. We were halfway through a TV show and it shut off on us. And we went outside and everyone had no power. What good is all your cans of food going to be if the power goes out? Like, you can't heat that up. I can't even open that up without electric, right? My can opener is electric. How am I going to open this can? And then once I get it open, how am I going to eat the thing? I don't know. If I'm obeying my township rules, I can't even start a campfire outside and cook that sucker. All right? That's not what preparedness looks like. Preparedness looks like, verse 12, knowing Jesus Christ. Now your partner, your kid, your parent, your pastor, the people sitting next to you might think you're prepared in that way. You have a vibrant faith in Jesus Christ. We might think that. Only you know whether that's the case in your life. So get ready, because we do not know when he returns. Verse 13, be on the alert. You do not know the day nor the hour. Okay. Well, in verse 5 through 7, we see a next movement, which might unsettle some of you because you thought you were wise. You thought you were ready. And in verse 5, we discover you, waiting for your Savior to return, will fall asleep. Will all 10 of us fall asleep while the bridegroom was delaying? They all got drowsy. They all began to sleep. And so there's something about the troubles of the end of days, where there are wars, rumors of wars, hurricanes, earthquakes, natural disasters. The faith of many will grow cold, Jesus said in Matthew 24. And now we see in this parable that all of the Christians, whether they're foolish, whether they're wise, they all begin to sleep. And there is something to the fact that these days of trouble will cause us to question our faith. Not that we lose our faith, but we begin to get dim eyes, a dim spirit. There's a great trouble in that day, and we'll begin to question maybe even the goodness of God. I praise the Lord Jesus that he taught us in chapter 24, he said that if the days were not cut short, even the elect would fall away. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. I thank the Lord he said that there. And I thank the Lord that in verse 5, though we might fall asleep in those closing dark days of the world, we will, verse 6, hear the shout. We will be roused. We will come out to meet him. He's come. Come out to meet him. And verse 7, they all rose and they all trimmed their lamps, which is like, in the old days, you had oil, you had a wick. The wick came out of the lamp, and you needed to trim that lamp so that, it wasn't giving off a lot of smoke. You needed to trim it short and keep that wick fed to the proper level. So the fools are doing that, the wise are doing that, and we come out to meet the Lord. I thank the Lord that though I fell asleep, he didn't give up on me. He didn't sneak in, take the rest, and forgot about me because I was sleeping. Because I'm a deep sleeper, let me tell you. I mean, physically, like truly. In college, there was a fire alarm in our dorm, and I lived in a dorm with 5 other guys in our dorm. The college had bought this old apartment complex, and it was a 2-bedroom apartment, and they crammed 6 of us into that apartment. So it's me and 5 other guys, and about 3 a.m., the alarm starts going, like it's very loud, very annoying. All 5 of my roommates leave. None of them stop to wake me up. My RA had to come up the stairs and check all the rooms so that no one died in the fire. And he came and roused me up. Wake up, there's a fire. It turned out that someone didn't change the lint. This is a classic college mistake. didn't take the lint out of the dryer, and the dryer began to smoke, right? That was the cause of the whole thing. So hundreds of college students are out in the parking lot, and I'm still asleep up in my apartment. Thank the Lord that that guy woke me up, my RA. And thank the Lord, verse 5, that we're not going to stay asleep at Jesus' return. There will be a midnight cry. There will be a trumpet sound. And you will be roused out of your sleepy faith. This doesn't mean he's coming at midnight. He could come at noon. He could come at 3. He could come at 5 a.m. He could come any time of day. We don't know the day, nor do we know the hour. And in the parable, it says a midnight cry, but he says at verse 13, we don't even know the hour. So please, in the parable, don't think, well, you know, I'm just going to set an alarm for 11:58 every single day, because then I'll be awake at midnight every single day, and then I could go back to sleep at 12:02, right? He's not coming at midnight, because no man knows the day nor the hour. All right? Midnight is part of the parable story. The point is, we're not physically asleep, verse 5. We are spiritually discouraged, spiritually hopeless. We're walking around like Eeyore, hanging our heads down on life. And then we hear the cry, and we're stirred to our senses, and we go out to meet the Lord in the air. That's the hope. Now, the sadness of this hope is that all 10 wake up. All 10 were hoping for his return. All 10 began to trim their lanterns to go out to meet him. And as 5 of the 10 are trimming their lamps, they say, oh, shucks, I've been playing a churchgoer all these years, and I never bothered to actually have personal faith in my personal Savior, Jesus Christ. And while they're trimming their lamps, they realize, oh, nuts, I have a lamp, but I don't have any fuel for that lamp. And so we move into letter C. In verses 8 through 10, we see that the fools come to the wise and say, give us some of your oil, as if to say, give us some of your faith. Some people, some silly, silly, foolish people think, I'm going to get to heaven because my spouse is sincere and genuine in their faith. They have enough prayer for the two of us. Some of you say, well, my uncle was a pastor. My aunt was a missionary to Africa. And their faith is going to get me in. Another camp song we used to sing, you know, if you get to heaven before I do, just get a rope and pull me through. Like, that doesn't work. You know, the one I've been thinking about this week because of my cold is, you can't get to heaven in a tissue box because God don't like no boogers and snots. Like, that's a really great verse of that song. Really great verse of that song. Kids are going to be kids at camp, and I'm sorry I brought it into the pulpit. But no one's going to get you to heaven except you and the Lord, right? Your pastor, you could say to the Lord on the last day, I went to this church, that pastor gave rousing sermons every Sunday. And he would say to you, well, you mustn't have gone to Whitehall Bible Fellowship. All right. It doesn't matter how sincere your pastor is. It doesn't matter how sincere your aunt or uncle were. Your parents aren't going to get you into heaven. Your spouse isn't going to get you into heaven. What's going to get you into heaven is you and God have a personal friendship. And I have a personal friendship with him. I have oil. But I can't give you my faith because God's looking for your faith. And that's just something we can't transmit. You have to have faith in him on your own. And so the ready, the wise in the story, can't help the fools. Those who don't have faith, those who do have faith, can't give them faith. Like, you might think these wise ones are being mean. be mean because I had oil. Why didn't you bother getting oil? And they're rubbing it in their faces. I told you so. I told you back then you should have gotten oil and you didn't go get oil. It's not a meanness. If oil equals faith, how do I give you my faith? I can give you ideas. Truths can be passed from person to person, but belief can't be transmitted. It's something you on your own need to decide to do on your own. And so these aren't being mean to the fools. It's just not possible. It wasn't possible before Christ's return, and it's not possible during Christ's return. You have to decide to have a personal faith in Christ, and you have to do that on your own. And I could be there right next to you while you pray to invite Christ into your life. You can help someone with the truths of the message, but they have to believe it on their own. And that's the punchline of verses 8 through 10. Give us some of your oil. Give us some of your faith. Like if you just changed out the parable word for what the real world word is, I can't give my spouse faith. I can't give my kids faith. I can't give you faith. You have to create it within your heart. You have to open yourself up to God and say, God, I believe it's a tiny little nugget of belief. I've got it. Take me the next, 9 yards. I've got it, but give me more. I want to believe. Help my belief. All right? And that's something you and the Lord need to talk about on your own. No one can do that for you. We could do it with you. We could be there for you while you do it. But you have to decide. I'm taking that blind step of trust. God, are you going to catch me? And until you take that step, and he will, and he does, he catches everyone that steps out in blind faith. He does. He is not a mean-spirited little, angry child that burns the antennas off of little ants with a microscope. And when you take a step of faith, he laughs because he doesn't catch you. No, he catches everyone that takes that step. But you have to take that step. Trust him. He is a good friend. And he is a loving God. So, in the story, these poor foolish virgins, verse 10, while they were going to make their purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to the wedding feast. The door was shut. So the wise say to the fools, we can't give you any oil. Go purchase oil for yourselves. Go purchase oil. If oil equals faith, how do you go and purchase faith? Who do you purchase faith from? I remember that Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, because you think you're rich, you don't realize you're impoverished. Because you think you're full, you don't realize that you're starving. Because you think you're quenched, you don't realize that your throat is parched. Because you think you see, you don't realize that you're actually blind. And if you humbled yourself to realize those things, you would come and buy a salve for your eye. Come and buy food without cost, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. You would come to me and buy bread without cost. And so this whole idea of buying faith, you can't put money into an offering plate and convince God, God, you should let me into heaven because I tithed this week. I'm not saying don't make your offerings. God does love a cheerful giver. And when we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. He says all those things to be sure. But we're not, none of us are buying our salvation. Please understand that. Salvation is a free gift to those who have faith. So what does it look like to buy oil in the parable, to buy faith? What does that mean? What does that look like? It looks like this. Coming to God, now before the midnight cry. You can't do this after the midnight cry. When Christ is returning in that active sequence, it will be too late. But what does it look like now to buy faith? It's coming to God humbly, saying, I don't have what I need in order to appease you for all I've done wrong. I can't buy your forgiveness, but I know you paid the penalty for my sin. You stand ready to forgive all who humbly come to you. God, I can't buy my way into heaven, but I know you bought my way into heaven already. Not with gold and not with silver, but you bought my forgiveness with your precious blood. Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. You have your entrance into heaven, not through anything you purchased, but through what he purchased for you. This is bread without cost, because you didn't pay anything, but you got it. He paid it for you. It's like you go to Chick-fil-A or you go to Starbucks or something, and you pull up to that window, and the people just give you your food, and they say, the person ahead of you paid for your food today. Wow, that's awesome. That's amazing that someone would pay for that. Man, that was just a chicken sandwich. That was just a lousy Frappuccino. But the person ahead of you paid for your entrance into heaven, and you, the fool, said, I'm going to go buy it on my own. I don't want that. I'm going to go take care of this on my own. I'll figure it out myself. I'm good enough. I don't need that. All those five virgins ahead of me, they needed that, but I don't need that. That's what God looks at as foolishness. Foolish to think that you could appease the true and living God through your own efforts. No, come to him and buy that bread without cost, because he paid it for you. Your entrance to heaven can be paid by him. And if it's not paid by him, it can't be paid. You understand that there's no one rich enough, there's no one strong enough, there's no one wise enough that can do it on their own. It's a humble acceptance that God, only you could do this for me. I appreciate that you did it. I receive it into my heart. I receive you into my heart. But if you wait till he's actively in return mode, verse 10 is telling you, it's too late, friend. You had your chance to believe. You pushed it off. You pushed it off. Now it's too late. In verse 10, when the midnight cry happens, it'll be too late. So we come into our last idea, verses 11 through 13. We ready ourselves by knowing him. And we started off with this, and let's end with this. The late virgins, the foolish virgins, came later, verse 11, and they said, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he will say, truly I say to you, I do not know you. But I went to your church every Sunday. I sang the same songs as all those other people you did let in. I put money in the same plate the others went in. I came to the table and ate the same bread that they all went in. Why are they in and why am I not in? And he will say, I do not know you. You see, entrance into heaven is one thing alone. The question of do I deserve heaven, the answer for everybody is no. But on that last day, those that get in are those that he knows. and those that know him. This is why we call it a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus said this, "I do not know you." Remember, he said earlier, "Many will come to me on the last day saying," and what will they say? Do you remember? "Lord, Lord, 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 did we not do all these great things in your name?" These sound like churchgoers. They sound like Christians. "We did things in your name. In your name we did these things." "Lord, Lord," is what they say to him. And what do these five foolish virgins say to him? Verse 11, what do they say to him? "Lord, Lord." So you have these saying, "Lord, Lord." You have those earlier in Matthew's gospel, I think it's chapter 12, verse 43, saying, "Lord, Lord." They said, "Lord, Lord." He said to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." What does he say to these when they say, "Lord, Lord"? "I don't know you." So the things being said back and forth here to the foolish virgins are the same things being said to the foolish Christians, Christendom people, that are doing things for Jesus' name, but don't know him and he doesn't know them. There's no personal faith. Back in chapter 12, here in chapter 25. Jesus' final message to humanity in this sermon of his preparation for his return is, "Do you have a personal friendship with me?" He's reminding people of what he has said earlier in the book, and he's finishing it out, bringing up old agenda items. Remember when I said that? How about, let's take it seriously. Do you know me? Do you know the living God of the universe? Not information about him. Do you know him himself? Do you know what makes him tick? Do you know what delights his heart? Do you know that you have spent time talking with him back and forth, hearing from him in his word, talking to him in your prayer? We ready ourselves. We put oil in our lamp by spending time with God in our personal, private, devotional life. Be on the alert, verse 13. You do not know the day or the hour. And if you say, "Well, I'll put off knowing God. I'll put off humbling myself and confessing my sin. I'll put that off till later." Well, later is going to be too late. You don't know when he's coming back. And while he's coming back, it'll be too late. That's the whole point of the sermon. So get ready now. Don't wait till later. With all that said, let me help you get ready. If you, this morning, have felt the realization, "Oh, crumb, it could be this moment and I'm not ready because I haven't welcomed God into my life. I haven't begun a friendship with him." Friend, I want to help you get ready. You got to do it, but I'll lead you through it. I'll hold your hand through it. Let's quiet ourselves and pray. Lord Jesus, at any moment, even before this prayer is done, you could return to earth. We believe it and we confess it. But I have some friends here that have been playing the part and they're realizing it's just been a show. They never have begun a personal friendship with you. And they've realized from John 17:3 that eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And they're kind of waking up to the realization that they, like these five foolish virgins, never got ready, never had personal faith inside their life, inside their heart. And they want to remedy that before it's too late. They want to begin this amazing, vibrant, joyful, hope-filling friendship with the King of the universe, the creator of their soul, the Savior from their sin. And so today, friend, the prayer is this. I can't say it for you. You have to say it yourself. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all that I've done wrong. I've lied, I've stolen, I've cheated, I've lusted, I've had anger in my soul towards others. I put you off again and again. In too many ways, I've done you wrong, Lord. But today I want to begin a friendship with you, and so I'm confessing to you everything you already know, but I'm admitting it for the first time. Jesus, I know you died on the cross to take away sin. Today I'm asking that you would apply that to what I've done against you. Cleanse me of my sin. And the thing I want most is not forgiveness. The thing I want most is not a ticket to heaven. The thing I want most is the beginning of a friendship with you, God. That's what heaven's all about anyway. That's what forgiveness is all about anyway. The friendship that comes through having a relationship with God. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He never leaves, nor does he ever give up. He's faithful and committed to you. So as you welcome Jesus into your life, celebrate. Celebrate what he has done and what he will continually do until kingdom come and beyond. Jesus died for your sin. He was buried in a tomb. On the third day, he rose again, all for your sake. So enter this beautiful friendship, would you, friend? God, we the wise, by some grace of God, we've had attained that status. We're not wise in ourselves, but we are wise in what you have done. You have made us that way. It is by your grace we are what we are. And your parable here tells us that we are these wise virgins waiting for your return, having faith residing in our souls, and we're anxious. We're ready. 2 Thessalonians tells us, Lord, that as we wait upon you, we are waiting to behold you, and we will continually marvel in your presence. And if that's the future we have in store, Lord, we stand and we sing all for you, all to marvel at what we're waiting on, your glorious return for us. So receive our praise as we sing of your worth. We pray in Jesus' name.